Perhaps you've heard the expression, "That is my cross to bear," or "Each of us has our own cross to bear." I've heard it many times. Just this past week, heard it in an interview with someone who did not appear to be a believer, or at least did not hold to biblical views, and referring to some inconvenience in life. It was a cross that he had to bear. We generally, in our day, use it as sort of an idiom to refer to inconveniences, to things that are troublesome, perhaps annoying to us, and a boss that's overbearing, oh, that's my cross to bear. Student loans or something like along those lines, and we say, it's my cross to bear. Well, you see here where the language comes from. Take up your cross and follow. But in commanding us to follow him, to take up our crosses, Jesus isn't talking, of course, about the inconveniences of life that are common to all people. It has to do with denying yourself, denying the natural man, the sinful man, denying the pleasures of this world, taking up those things that the world hates in the cause of Christ, bearing things because of Christ. We're to take our cross and follow him. It's a costly confession that Jesus calls you to. He calls you to confess him as the Christ of God, as Peter has done. That confession comes with a price. It comes with losing your own life. Denying yourself. So here Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God. He sent out the disciples at the beginning of this chapter. He sent out the 12. It's been a couple weeks since we looked at this, but he sent out the 12, and they were preaching the kingdom of God. Of course, they didn't have the full picture of who Christ is. And so as he sent them out, they're preaching the kingdom. And now he's continuing to reveal to them, because these men, they're going to be his witnesses. They're going to be his witnesses to all the world as they confess him, as they deny themselves, as they take up their crosses, and they follow him. Jesus has been sending them out, but he's been showing them all along who he is. So it's becoming clearer who he is. They have enough information for themselves to confess and know in their hearts that he is the Christ, or the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God. He's the promised one, the one that the prophets foretold. They have enough to know that for themselves, but the clarity isn't going to come for some time. It's in volume 2 in the Acts of the Apostles that the light really shines. The sun rises and all the shadows and all the mists are finally driven away as the Holy Spirit descends after the sun ascends into heaven. And then they can see it. And then they can preach Christ in all his glory and clarity. The first here, the suffering Christ must be confessed. So Jesus here, he's given them information. He's been preaching to them. He's been teaching them. He's been turning them to the Old Testament scriptures. He has been demonstrating his power through casting out devils. He's been demonstrating his power through healing. He's been demonstrating his power through raising the dead. And so they have seen, they have all the information that they need to know who he is. But they're still gaining information. He's progressively giving them this information. But they have enough that they need to come to a place where they state what they believe. And so in this chapter, you see here Luke presenting you with different people groups. All these, you see Herod the king. Herod the king is wondering, who is this? Okay, he is having to deal with it now. He sees that after the preaching that the disciples have done, that those 12 have done, now Herod is having to deal with it. Who is Jesus? Perhaps he's John the Baptist, who Herod had beheaded. Perhaps he's one of these prophets. And then you see the crowds, all the masses of the people. They're answering it in their own ways. Some of them superstitiously. It is interesting to note that when they tie Jesus to resurrection life, there's something about him that is different. He's not just a prophet. They think he's a resurrected prophet. There's something very different about him. And perhaps because he's raising the dead, they think this man, they see that he has something different. This is power over death in a way that has heretofore been unknown. So Jesus confronts the disciples. And notice that he has been praying. He confronts them. What do the crowd say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And so you see once again that the apostles, as they've been out and about talking to the people, they have heard the people's opinions. He's a prophet. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's John the Baptist. They've heard all of this. They bear witness to what the crowds are saying, what the masses have been saying. And then Jesus, who has been praying, and Luke specifically puts this question of Jesus in the context of Jesus praying alone. And you see Jesus here as the mediator, the one he's praying on behalf of the apostles. Because the good confession, the true knowledge of Christ, doesn't come just by us rationally in our own minds coming to these conclusions because of ourselves. We might know who he is, but we don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want him in our sins. We don't want him to be the king. The nations want to cast his bond aside. They don't want him as their ruler. So if he's their ruler, they have to obey. They owe him allegiance. They don't want that. So Jesus has been praying for them. He's been the mediator, going to God on behalf of his people. And so he presses them. In verse 20, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, sort of the head apostle, the spokesperson, says, "The Christ of God. You're the anointed one." This word is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. This is the long-awaited one. They've come to this understanding through his preaching of the scripture, through his witnessing to himself, through his works, his mighty acts, through the witness of God in his baptism. And soon this will be confirmed as they go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And once again, they hear the declaration of God the Father that this is God the Son. Jesus calls them to confess him. This isn't just a verbal acknowledgement, but it's a call to put their faith in him, to trust in him, to obey him, to do what he says. To follow his words. This is a confession based on the information that has already been given to them. You don't have to have all of the information. You don't have to be all the way to the book of Revelation in order to confess Christ. Jesus is preaching from the Old Testament. The Old Testament taught Christ. All of the prophets of old, everything has been pointing to Christ, and so they can make the good confession based on what they already know. You're called to confess Christ based on the information that he has given. All the world is called to give their accounting of who Christ is. The masses in this text, the masses, the crowds. They give him, they'll acknowledge that he's something different. And isn't that what still happens in the world today? The world will still acknowledge, some will utterly reject it. They just say, no, he's a fictional character. That was popular 100 years ago. So he's just a fictional character. And then there are people that, the Jesus Seminar of 20, 30 years ago. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he was a historical figure, but none of the things he said in here are things that the actual Jesus actually said. And they decided, they got all these scholars together and they just held it to a vote. And they would go through, oh, this quote, okay, we have a quote from Jesus here. And they would vote on it to see if the majority of them decided that was, I think they ended up with 3 verses that they could agree on that they allowed Jesus to say. People are still making their decisions about Christ. And the masses are still saying, he's something different. He's something special. He's something extraordinary. They won't acknowledge him to be the Christ of God. But Jesus doesn't allow us to do that. We're just in our membership class talking about a quote from C.S. Lewis, where C.S. Lewis points out, Jesus doesn't allow us to have that opinion. He doesn't allow us to say he was a good teacher or he was a great man. So many people will say that and feel good about it. Even the Muslims will say that he's the greatest prophet who ever lived, coming to judge the world at the last day. They won't acknowledge him as their Lord, though. They won't acknowledge him as their God. But Jesus doesn't allow us that. He doesn't allow us to mock him by saying that he is simply a good man or a great teacher. Because either he is God who he says he is, or he's evil, or a madman. Because he claims for himself authority. He claims for himself to be the judge of the world. And for a mere man to say that he is going to judge everyone who's ever lived, to separate the sheep from the goats, declare the righteous from the unrighteous, that is, for a mere man to say that would be absolutely arrogant, the height of arrogance. Jesus doesn't give us that option. He forces us to decide. Well, this good confession, as I said, it's not a man's doing. No one confesses Jesus as the Christ except by the Spirit of God. So you note here that Jesus, the great high priest, prays on behalf of his people. You can see some of what that looks like in John 17, where Jesus offers his high priestly prayer, and he says that he is not praying for the world, but he prays for those who are his, the ones that the Father has given him. And he prays for them because he has given them the words that the Father gave to him, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me, and I'm praying for them. You see, Jesus, he exercises his offices, the office of a prophet, of a priest, of a king. And he does this on their behalf so that they can make this good confession. But even in this good confession that Peter makes, as Matthew points out, Peter still, even though he's making this confession, he really does believe Jesus is the Christ of God. He still has remaining sin. There's still that hang up. And so then when Jesus says that he, the Christ of God, must suffer, he must die and on the third day be raised, what does Peter do? He rebukes him. He says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. So even in this good confession is is mixed with the remaining sin. So it makes that confession. We depend on God. We go to God for our confession. We say, please reveal yourself to me. Help me to make the good confession, the true confession, to hold it in sincerity. It is more than we can do on our own. We look to Christ, our priest, the mediator, whoever lives to make intercession for us, as Hebrews says. We look to Him for the strength to confess Him. But Jesus says here that He, the Son of Man, must suffer. The Christ confessed must suffer. This is why He charges them that they not tell anyone. The time was not right yet for the disciples to go and tell everyone, look, Jesus really is the Christ. He is. Look at all these passages of Scripture that point to Him as the Christ. Because He hadn't suffered yet. The Jews, as is seen throughout the Gospel, had their own ideas about what the Messiah would do. They had their own ideas about what He would look like. He would be a political leader. He would rescue them from Rome, and they would be on top of the world. They'd be the world rulers in this world. They would be the ones, they would be able to break the yoke, and they would have the Davidic king on the physical throne in physical Jerusalem. And you see that the people in John's account, we just a little bit earlier in the passage before this in Luke 9, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. And in Luke's account of that, in John's account of that in John 6, he says the people try to force Him to be their king. They see all the food that He's provided and like, wow, this would be a great king to have. This is what a welfare program that is, where He can just hand food out. And so they were going to force Him to be their king. And He asked to escape from the 5,000. They want Him to be king for the wrong reasons. And so Jesus says, don't tell anyone. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Earlier we read of the prophet, the true prophet like Moses, who would come into the world that God would send. And in this passage, as we see Jesus and this progression up to the Mount of Transfiguration, He is revealed to be the prophet like Moses, the one that God had promised would come. The prophet, and what is the mark of the true prophet? Mark of the true prophet is the one who gives the prophecy and his prophecy is fulfilled. And here you see Jesus giving a prophecy. The Son of Man must be rejected. The Messiah of God, the Christ of God that all the Jews had thought they were waiting for through all those hundreds of years. They were looking forward to that king, that anointed one who would fulfill all their dreams, all of their hopes, and bring them to God. And they were looking forward to that, they thought. When He really came, who could have predicted that all of the leaders, all of those guys who made their living studying the Torah, the Old Testament, they knew the prophets. They knew what Moses had said. And they rejected Him. Jesus here prophesied, it's for a Jewish rabbi to predict that all of the highest church officials, all of those Jewish men to deny Christ, not only to deny Him, but to seek to murder Him. It's unthinkable. So the words here that Jesus is giving are shocking to them, shocking to the ears. They know that already that Jesus has been rejected by the Pharisees, but for Him to be put to death and on the third day be raised. The Son of Man has to suffer. This is something necessary. It's necessary because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And already they've seen, they know that the shedding of animal blood is insufficient. It has to be done over and over and over again. The priests, the Levitical priests, God had condemned them. We were in our evening series. We saw in 1 Samuel where God said, I'm going to replace these ones. They've been unfaithful to me. Not only that, but they're men as well. They're sinful men. As the book of Hebrews points out, they're sinners who have to ask forgiveness for their own sins before they go to ask for the forgiveness of the other people's sins. They're deficient. They die. They have to be replaced as the high priest dies. These aren't sufficient high priests. It's been something of a discussion in the history of Christianity. Isn't there any other way? Couldn't have God decided on a way that involved less blood, less suffering? We keep hearing about this suffering, suffer many things and be rejected. Couldn't there be another way? It's really, it ends up in vain speculation because there isn't another way. But don't you think that the all-wise, perfect God, if there was another way that didn't involve Him entering into His creation and suffering and dying on our behalf, don't you think He would have done it? Don't you think that the perfect God, if there was a better way, would have done it? Because if we say that there could have been a better way, then we're accusing God of doing something less than the best way. And when Jesus talks about suffering, when He talks about dying, when He talks about denying yourself, it is something that He Himself not only was willing to do, but that He actually did. He calls us to nothing that He was not willing to do Himself. And so our third point, those who confess the suffering Christ must also suffer. So what do you do once you've made the correct answer? When you've correctly answered the question, who is Jesus, what do you do with that? Jesus says in verse 23, He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Three commands there, imperatives. Deny, take up, follow. You have to repudiate yourself. Disregard, disown who you are naturally as a child of Adam. That natural fleshly desire. Jesus Christ denied Himself, didn't He? Not in the exact same way as we do, because we're denying ourselves the fleshly desires. But He denied Himself of those things that were rightfully His. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, but emptied Himself by taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Emptying Himself, not of being God, that's impossible, but of the glory that was rightfully His. He came in humiliation. The all-powerful God coming and being born of woman. Becoming helpless. The all-powerful God taking onto Himself a creaturely form, fully human. And this is the time of year we remember specifically Him coming as an infant, being born of woman. Jesus was He is very God, always has been, but he took to himself a true human body. He had to be born as Allison's baby will be born, as my little infant son was born. In that same way, he had to be fed. He had to have his diapers changed. All of that stuff. And this is God. He took to himself this humiliation. Not just the suffering leading up to the cross, but all of the humiliation from entering into creation all through his life, having to have a childhood that's almost unrecorded. Growing up, having brothers, half-brothers, children of Mary and Joseph, who had disregard for him, at least initially. Jesus denied himself what was rightfully his, and he calls us to deny ourselves of what we are in Adam as sinners, and to take up our cross. We say no to the works of the flesh, to the deeds of the devil, to the pleasures of this world. This is the exact opposite of what the world teaches us. We say, how many times do we hear, just be yourself? Self-expression. We need to, whatever it is, whoever it is that you are, do that. Do what makes you happy. And this is taking on an accelerated form today. I saw one of the major comic book publishers, the one that's made all of these Iron Man and all of these different ones, they came out with a new superhero, a little boy who calls himself Rebecca and goes and makes sure that everyone agrees with his political points of view. Yeah. But it's just this confusion, and it's, the message was, be yourself, be true to yourself. That's, we hear that over and over. Be true to yourself. Follow your dreams. Disney tells us that over and over. Follow your dreams. Don't let anything stand in the way of who you want to be. Don't deny yourself anything. Find the pleasures that make you happy and do those. Jesus says, deny yourself. You see, he calls you to a life contra mundum, living against the world. It is against the natural grain of this world. And he gives this concept of the cross. In denying yourself, you have to take up your cross. Remember, at this time, they don't know anything about a cross except that it is a Roman form of execution. That's all they know right now. Jesus hasn't said that he's going to die on a cross. They could piece together the picture. He said he's going to be raised on the third day. He's the curse of those who hang on the tree. They could have sort of pieced this together. But at this point, all they know is that a cross is the most public, most humiliating form of execution that you can have. The Roman government, the Gentiles, the world, this picture of the world against God. It's what they do. They strip them down and nail them to the cross or tie them to the cross in a public place where they'll be publicly humiliated, a public outcast, where people will turn away their faces and not want to associate with them lest they carry that same cross, lest they suffer the same fate. It's painful. It's rejection by man. That's what he calls them to. It'd be similar, if Jesus, maybe in a more modern setting, said, take up your noose and walk the gallows with me. That's similar to what he's saying here. Take up your cross. Die with me. He calls you to give up yourself, to die to yourself and what you desire. Paul says in Romans 6, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We must die to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Paul says in Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus says, follow. There's no following Christ without self-denial. There's no following Christ without being crucified to the world, to the lusts of the flesh, to those things that we enjoy. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? See, Jesus says to deny yourself those things that you cannot keep. The fleeting pleasures of this world, the things that say that they are, they promise to be fulfilling. They promise to be pleasurable. They promise to be enjoyable. They bring a different kind of pain. And they bring eternal destruction. Because why would you keep those things? Why would you hang on to those things? Instead, deny yourself. Yes, it is going to feel unpleasant. It is going to go against the grain. You may be outcast from your family. You may be mocked by the world. The world will say, you're anti-science. You're anti-rational. Reason. You're anti-reason. And they make fun of us and say, why do you believe all this stuff? A Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago made up his own religion. Why do you believe all this stuff? Come with us. Enjoy life. Have pleasure. Jesus says, give it up. He'll give you real life, true life, eternal life. Isaiah 55, God speaks. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why would you give up your life for things that don't really bring any lasting pleasure? If the sins of this world were really brought pleasure, really brought lasting happiness, we wouldn't have country music. Yet, the pleasures of this world bring pain in this life and destruction in the life to come. And we can see that everywhere you look, living to self, living for the pleasures of this world, living promiscuously, living in anger, all of these things, giving in to yourself, they don't bring lasting happiness. But why spend yourself on that which is not fulfilling? Why give yourself for what does not satisfy? Come to Christ. Deny yourself these things, yes. Come to Christ, who is the fountain of life. The one who gives the tree of life for the healing of the nations. The one who gives eternal life, lasting life. Bearing your cross, it's not about just dealing with the common troubles in life, dealing with annoying things or annoying people or health issues. Taking up your cross, bearing your cross, is following Christ, dying to self, dying to the world that calls you, that beckons you, come back. Come back and experience the happiness that it can offer. But God calls you, like Moses, who decided against the pleasures of Egypt. Everything that Egypt had to offer, a prince of Egypt, he left all of those pleasures of sin that lasted only for a season, and he went for the greater reward. It was a tough life. But in losing himself, in losing his own life, for God's sake, he found it. So you are called to answer the question of who Jesus is. If you will answer truthfully that Jesus is the Christ of God, he calls you to deny yourself, deny the old you, the person that wants to indulge and satisfy the lusts and desires of the flesh, and take up your cross. If you lose yourself for Christ's sake, if you give up the world, he gives you the world. He gives you himself. He gives you eternal life. Why would you spend for that which does not satisfy? Why would you give up your life for that which cannot last? So deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you have given us this way of salvation in Christ. O Lord our God, you are good. O Lord our God, we thank you. Help us each person here, to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and follow after Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would, take your hymnal and turn to 195. 195. Joy to the world. Let's rise as we sing.